This is a very hard situation, right? Jonah has now been swallowed by a fish. We have no idea what is that like, right? But we probably have some idea of what it means to be in a situation where there is no light whatsoever. Black pitch. Ultimate darkness. You know, I don't really watch horror movies, but there is this movie that is not really a horror movie. You know, it's one of the Rambo movies, number one, First Blood. I don't know if you have watched that movie. And as you remember, the first movie, with Sylvester Stallone, is about this veteran who is running away from the police. You know, he's suffering from some, PTSD from serving overseas. And, you know, there's this mean police officer who is the sheriff of the town, who's after him. And now everybody's after him. And he decides to hide in the country, in the woods. And he goes into this tunnel, right? And that scene, every time I don't really watch the movie anymore, but every time I remember watching that movie, I forwarded that scene. Because you know what happened in that tunnel, right? It's dark and you start hearing these squeezing sounds, you know, awful sound. And then he finds wood and some fire and he turns the light and guess what? He have a bunch of rats crawling on his back and all over his body. I hate rodents. With passion. I don't care about spiders. I don't care about snakes. I think they're actually cute. But when it comes to rodents, and my wife knows this, I panic. I freeze. And that scene is horrific. Great distress. That creates great distress in me. It's nothing compared to what Jonah is going through. He has been literally swallowed by this fish into the dips in the waters. There is absolute no light. A horrific smell inside that fish. And he is in great distress. Again, why is he there? Because he's running away from God. Because he does not understand his calling. He does not understand grace. Is that you? Is that me? We don't understand God. We don't understand the heart of God. Obviously, Jonah does not understand the heart of God. A God who goes toward his enemies. He goes towards those who persecute him to save them. And so, I want to suggest to you that we must always turn to God, especially in our distress. And that is what John is doing now in the first verses. I call out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. So, why do we must turn to God? Because, point number one, because he is a gracious father. He is a father that shows grace. How do you know that he shows grace? Because we see here in verse number one, I call out in my distress, in my utter darkness, in my lowest moment, and he answered me. Verse one, what else? Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol is the place of the dead. And you heard my voice. So he answered and he hears. It's not that he shut his ears to Jonah. Even in his disobedience, I cry out to my Lord. And he answered me and he heard me. Are you crying out to God? In your distress, when there is no answers, when you turn around and you don't find help anywhere, but you find opposition. You find darkness. So he hears, he answers, he hears. What else? Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. You cast me. What? Wait a minute. I thought that the sailors were the ones who threw Jonah overboard. Right? What's going on? Why you say that God threw me? Well, Jonah understands, again, Jonah knows some things about God, right? He knows about his holiness. He also knows about his sovereignty. that even though, you know, God is, all these horrible things are happening, God still is under control. God allowed these sailors to throw Jonah in the deeps in the sea. So God is in control, even as Jonah was thrown overboard. And that is an act of grace by God. Even walking you through difficult times. Psalm 23. When you walk in the valley of shadow and death, of death, He is with you. So Christian, take heart. Maybe you're paying the consequences of your own sins right now. Maybe you're going in distress because you're actually doing the opposite that God is calling you to do. Maybe you're suffering because of your sin. Or maybe you're suffering because of just because we live in a broken world. You see, every person that suffers is not because of their sin, but it's a consequence of the universal sin. Adam and Eve, as we sin with them, with our first parents in the garden, we are paying the consequences of sin, abuse, rejection, betrayal. So you may be suffering, not maybe because of your sin, but still it's suffering. But here John is suffering because of his sin. But again, God, who is a Father full of grace, goes towards people. He goes toward his enemies. He answers, he hears, and now he is taking Jonah in this journey down in the heart of the earth. But he's all along, he has been with Jonah. All along this time. Right? And so as God is sanctifying Jonah during this trial, he's also teaching Jonah a lesson. You know, you hear kids, you know, that kid needs to be taught a lesson. You know, and when you hear that, it's probably in a mean way. It's not really, you know, I'm going to teach him a lesson in a compassionate way. No, it means basically you're going to be beat up, literally, right? That kid needs to learn a lesson. Those pastors need to learn a lesson, you know? So, pastor, I'm going to, you know, ignore you. Or maybe pastors, maybe you want to ignore other people in the congregation. To be honest with you, I'm tempted to do that. I would be lying to you if I not, you know, say, hey, I don't like this guy. So I'm just going to ignore you. I'm tempted to do that. I'm going to be honest with you. But then again, I am reminded. So the question now is, how do I grow compassion in my own heart? How do I grow grace towards others? And the answer is by remembering that I have been shown grace by Christ. Do you remember that? That you have been shown grace by this heavenly Father who is holy, no taint of darkness in Him, who is eternal, unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, in His justice, goodness, and truth. That God shows grace to you, to me, and to all of us. That's why you're here. It's an act of God's grace that you woke up this morning and came to church. It's only by the grace of God that you're here. And so he's teaching this lesson to Jonah. Jonah, yes, I'm a holy God, but I am a gracious God. And what's the response? So how do you grow grace? Is by remembering how God shown grace to you. But not just remembering, but acting on it. And how do you act? By going towards people. God will help us to move towards people. We must show compassion. You see, the Christian life, once you become a Christian, you put on the new self. You are given the righteousness of Christ, the goodness, the beautiful things, because God is beautiful at all. God, Christ gives you His righteousness. And so let's look in Colossians 3:12. What does that look like when you're given the righteousness of Christ? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Sometimes we neglect to read this verse. I do, at least. So Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." What's the first thing? What do you put on? The Westminster Confession of Faith? No. What do you put there? Compassionate hearts! Compassionate hearts! You see that? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. God is humbling Jonah, and we many times need to be humbled by God. We need to be reminded, you need me, Pablo. You cannot do your duty as a pastor without me. You cannot do your duty as a father if you have children without me. You need me. Do you need your session as a pastor? Absolutely. But you need God. I need God to do my job as a pastor. And so I move towards people because I have been shown grace by Christ who moved towards me. And so, why should I turn to God? Because He's a gracious Father. He will not kick me out of His presence. Compassionate hearts. He's tasting this grace again, one more time. John is tasting the grace of God inside the belly of this great fish. Let's move on. Let's move on to point number two. We don't just have a Father that shows compassion by hearing our voice, by hearing our cries, by taking us through difficult moments, but we have actually a Father that saves us. Right? Look in verse. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Verse 4. "Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple." You know, his heart is fainting. The waters closing over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. This is horrible. It's a horrible situation. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever. "Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God." Salvation. Salvation. You brought me out to life. God is about to save Jonah from this great distress, from death itself. It's interesting how in chapter 1 we see that Jonah is actually saving, well, Jonah was an instrument by God that God used to save these pagan sailors. You know, when you read Jonah, you see that the ungodly is doing the godly things. These sailors in chapter 1, those were actually telling Jonah, "Jonah, you need to pray to your God so He might save us." The ungodly was telling the godly to pray. You know, I have a friend who was visiting a General Assembly these days in Richmond, and he was telling me, you know, he's from Peru, and he was visiting for the week, and you know, there is always turmoil in the church. You know, this is not just happens in the U.S. or in North Carolina or in Lexington. There is always difficult times in the church, okay, and to the point that, you know, they take people to court. Among Christians, taking people to court. And there's this pastor, former pastor of this church where he now pastors. And basically they got a notice from the government saying you need to leave this house, this building. You need to move somewhere else. And the people were praying that, you know, this pastor, this former pastor who did something with the title of the property would change his heart because many people were coming to the Lord and now no building. And so they were praying, but nothing happened. And then the police came and threw everything out. Imagine that the police comes and they say, go home. We're going to take everything out of this building. So you take everything. You see all the chairs, this, plants, everything. The pens in the office, the erasers, computers, everything goes out. It's confiscated. This doesn't belong to you. And it was tragic for the church there in Lima, one of the many churches in Lima, a Presbyterian church. And so one of the pagan, ungodly businessmen of that area was driving by, and he saw these chairs on the street and people crying. And guess what he does, this ungodly non-Christian person? He buys the building to give back to the church. Say, what? Is this guy a Christian? He has to be a Christian. No, he's not a Christian. He has had compassion on these people. This is unbelievable, right? Have you heard of something like that before? When I heard that, I was like, oh my word. Oh my word. What testimony do we show the world as Christians today? Jonah was a prophet of God who talked with God. He heard the voice of God all the time. And he does the opposite. He acts like the world. And these sailors are acting like godly people. This is crazy, right? God is really teaching Jonah a lesson, like big time. A lesson of humility about the grace of God. And so finally, John is praying, and now he's coming to his senses like, salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 9, look in verse 9. But I will give the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you that what I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We'll go back to verse 7 and 8. So salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, when you look at Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Yes, salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, the Pharisees wanted a sign from Jesus. If you look in Matthew 12, that's the passage of the sign of Jonah, right? You know, the people wanted, Jesus, we want a sign from you. And Jesus says, I mentioned this in my first sermon, and Jesus said, oh, you want a sign? I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. What does that mean, the sign of Jonah? He means two things. It means that Jesus, just as Jonah, went to preach repentance to pagan people. Like us, we're pagans, right? We were pagans. And he comes and preached repentance, just as Jonah. But then, number two, also means that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Just as Jonah was vomited from the belly of the fish, by the grace of God, Jesus was resurrected from the death. He came out of the ultimate darkness. The separation from God. So basically, Jesus is telling them, I am the better Jonah. I am the true prophet. I am the true priest. If you don't like your pastor, me, Pastor George, or Pastor Taylor, please like Jesus. I'm serious. Please like Jesus. And I'm not saying that you don't like us, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying, You might not trust your church leaders, okay? In this church and other churches, in our denomination, whatever denomination you come from. But you really need to trust Christ. You really need to trust Christ. Because he's your only hope. Jonah saved these sailors. I don't want to say by accident, but in a very selfish way. He didn't say, I'm going to throw myself in the water. He said, you guys threw me out of the boat, the ship. And then the sailors became safe after that episode because they said, Lord, please don't lay on us this innocent blood, Jonah's blood. But Jesus himself goes willingly to the cross for our sake. You see, Jonah was discussed by these people, by these pagans, but not Christ. He was not discussed when he saw me. In my misery, he shown grace and compassion, and he saved me. So this salvation will push us to do what? Let's keep reading in verse 9. With a voice of thanksgiving. So salvation takes you to do what? To thank God. Are your hearts filled with thanksgiving? Or are your hearts filled with dissension? With anger? We know that Jonah had a cold heart towards others, because he's running away from his mission, right? But again, God saves him. God shows him grace. And that is changing now Jonah's heart, at least what it looks like, because he's giving thanks to God. Do we have thankful hearts? Let's read Ephesians 5, verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Giving thanks always? How can the people in Peru, after I told you the story that were, you know, kicked out from their own building, can say thanks to God, right? But then God again shows them their grace, using a pagan person, a pagan businessman, to regain their building, right? So as God takes us through trials, we learn to be thankful. Paul was giving thanks when he was in prison. Pastor, it's hard to give thanks to God about this country when this country is going downhill, or when this country don't know how to vote. It's very aggravating to pray for these people, Pastor, because they just don't know how to vote. If they know how to vote, yes, I will pray for you all the time. But first, you need to learn how to vote. Brothers, Christ has shown great compassion to us in our misery. We must produce changed lives by the grace of God, obviously, showing compassionate hearts, giving thanks to the Lord at all times, even under persecution, we give thanks to the Lord. Even when I receive terrible news from the doctor, I must give thanks to the Lord, because as Jonah realizes, he's a sovereign God. He allows things to happen for a reason. And sometimes we don't understand why this happens, but Lord, I trust you. I trust you. So salvation will motivate us to give thanks to God. Jonah knows that he received compassion instead of judgment. Jonah is realizing that in the belly of the fish. He knows that he has now received deliverance instead of death. That's the grace of God. And that moves us to my final point. That we have a Father that shows grace. Yes, we have a Father that saves. And the final point is that we have a Father that restores. So verse 9 tells us, but I with my voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. So I will give you thanks, Lord, but I will also sacrifice to you. I must obey you. New obedience. You see, the Christian life is full of new beginnings, right? You know, for some people, it's like, man, if you let me down, that's it, man. I am a person of no second chances. And some people really mean that. I'm a person of no second chances, so you better not mess up this time, okay? Praise God. God is not like that. Praise be to God for that. That He's a God of new beginnings. He's a God of second chances, of third chances, and fourth chances. And I'm not saying cheap grace. I'm not saying that. Because God, Christ's grace was not cheap whatsoever. It costed Him His very life. So Christ wants us to obey. When we sin, you confess your sin, you repent, you mourn for your sin, and you get up and you obey again. Remember when David was mourning and grieving the loss of his baby? What did Nathan the prophet say to him? It's enough. Yes, you can mourn, yes, but now go and worship God again. Go and obey. Go and fulfill your duty, King David. You're a king for crying out loud. Do your thing. Do what kings are supposed to do. You see, we have a Father that restores us to fulfill our duty. One of the things that people sometimes wonder, I have been asked this question so many times, is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So, they think that the day of Pentecost means that that's when the Holy Spirit was indwelling in people. No, that's not really the answer. Pentecost is significant, yes, but in the Old Testament, people were not safe if there was not the work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. I hope you believe that. You need the Holy Spirit from the very start to save your life, to open your eyes to your need of a Savior. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was at work, opening the eyes of sinners, regenerating the person. The work of regeneration. So two aspects of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration, but also what we call, what theologians call the charismatic endowment of power, which basically means is that the Holy Spirit, that it starts for us in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right? So Peter was already saved. The disciples were already saved prior to the day of Pentecost. They had the Holy Spirit. But what is significant about the day of Pentecost is that now the Holy Spirit comes to the believer to empower him, the charismatic endowment of power, to perform their duty. You see, for example, how in King Saul in the Old Testament, you know, there's a verse that says the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Right? That's basically that empowerment to fulfill his duty as a king. God left him. The Spirit of God left him. But guess what? Now that Jonah has been rescued, now he's happy, salvation belongs. Now that the fish vomited Jonah to dry land, so now I can do whatever I want again and go back to my hometown and grow my olives and tomatoes and be happy. No, he still has to fulfill his mission. And you will see that in chapter 3. He goes to Nineveh to preach repentance. You see, the way how God saves you by his grace in your ultimate darkness is not just for the sake of saving you, but to give you the power to fulfill your duty. You're a highly priest, holy priest, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so significant, the day of Pentecost. Because you have been given, just as the kings and prophets in the Old Testament, this charismatic endowment of power to do your job as a son and daughter of the King of Kings. You see, God is in a mission His mission is to save the lost. He hasn't stopped yet. He will stop in the day of judgment. But now, he's in the business of saving people, of saving the lost. And he's using you as instruments to do that. You know, when you think about baptism, you know, baptism basically is a picture of what happens, you know, when you see the infant baptisms, you know, the water being poured out on the baby, you know, and, you know, meaning that, you know, the baby is going down, immersed in the water, dying with Jesus, right? That's the picture of baptism. And then as he comes out from the water, it's the resurrection. So baptism points us to that we are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Right? Baptism. But also, we're united to Christ in his mission. Unification in his mission. We're united with Jesus in his mission. The mission of serving and loving and saving the world. Jesus can only save the world. He's the only one who can change hearts, but he has chosen this church. He has chosen you as an individual. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24 says this. I'll read verse 24. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices, what does he practice? A steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. A steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. We can be, you know, the people that says, oh, it's all about grace. Are we unconsciously and consciously might degrade grace. We make it cheap grace. You know, we have been washed away by our sins, by the precious blood of God. We have been purchased by Jesus to be a new creation. But also, we might have the understanding that God is just a holy God, that he's far away from me. I just have to behave well, do what I'm supposed to be doing. And that said, no, God has given you a mission, people. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. But the question now is, do we love the things that God loves? A steadfast love. What does a steadfast love mean? It's like, think about super glue. You know, super glue, you know, like, man, those things are like, they don't break, right? Tell you what basically means a steadfast love, God's steadfast love. It's a super glue that does not leave you ever if you're his. It's covenantal, familiar love. You are his. You belong to him. So, Christian, if you're tired this morning, if you're discouraged, are you discouraged today? Pastors, are we discouraged? What do? We turn to God. With humility. Because he's the only one who can fix things. But remember this. If you have a problem with another Christian, could be your pastor, could be your elder, could be your deacon, could be one among us, could be with your neighbor. If you have a problem, you know what to do. You have been shown compassion. And we have a God who shows compassion, who moves towards people. He doesn't move away from people. That's what Jonah was trying to do. But again, you have been given the Holy Spirit, this charismatic endowment of power to fulfill your office. I'll finish with this question. This week, or today, even today, how can you show compassion to somebody? Think about that. How can I show compassion today and tomorrow and the next weeks and the next month? And showing compassion doesn't mean, you know, do whatever you want, just don't get caught. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying show compassion to somebody, pointing them to Christ. He's the only one who can save us, save you from our distress. You know, to be honest with you, Jonah failed as a prophet. He failed. You know, we pastors, we want to be remembered by, you know, preaching the gospel boldly and by, you know, being remembered by being, you know, good shepherds and kind and gentle and speaking the truth with no fear. But, you know, the glory always has to be to God. Who is the true Savior is Him. We're His instruments. He has given us dignity, but also power to do our calling. Maybe God hasn't called you to be a pastor. Maybe God has called you to be a mom, a sister in the church. You still have power. You know that. You have the power to use your tongue to create division. You have the power to create dissension. And you have the power to repent, to turn to God, to create unity and love, compassionate hearts. When you put on the new self, Colossians 3:12, first thing, compassionate hearts, because that is the heart of God. God is not wrath. God is love. Does God show His wrath? Absolutely. Where? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. That is the ultimate wrath of God right there. And He gave us His Son to pay for that in our place. So what's left for us to do? Turn to God. Turn to God and fulfill your mission. Let's pray.